Good morning, Cornerstone. We just want to welcome you to our 10 o'clock service. My name is Hojin. I'm one of the staff members here at our church, and I have the privilege of sharing the word today. Normally, Eugene shares the word, but he gave me this opportunity. I hope that we encounter the living God through this word. So, especially want to welcome those who are new to the church. I know there's a lot of people who are coming here just for the summer, for grad school, or for research. So we especially want to extend a warm welcome to you guys, and please seek me out, please seek Eugene out. We'll be around at the entrances, so we just want to get to know you, know why you're here, what you're doing. So yeah, thanks for coming out and checking out our church. If you haven't been with us the past 5-6 weeks, we're in a sermon series called Rhythm, and we're trying to get back to spiritual disciplines. And normally we think about spiritual disciplines as something that maybe monks do, or maybe pastors do, but not the everyday person. But what we've been trying to focus on is that spiritual disciplines are for everybody. And the purpose for spiritual disciplines is that we would experience the fullness of God, so that we would experience the fullness of God in our everyday lives. And it's also the means for us to speak with, hear from, and respond to God as well. So we're not pushing these things to do necessarily. We're pushing the God who we need to hear from, who we need to talk to, who we need to be led by. So I hope that's what's conveyed through these messages in this series. I'm going to ask, how many of you slept early and applied the message from last week? Very few. I broke that application also. I didn't sleep much preparing for this, but I just hope that the Lord will bless us, even through my scatterbrain. So let's lift up a prayer before we dive in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much that you are a God who loves us, who wants the best for us. And Lord, even if our circumstances don't seem that way, help us to realize that. Help us to know your character, your unchanging character. And even in this morning, that as the word is being shared, that you would just make me into a mouthpiece, a conduit of your message, Lord, that I would say nothing apart from your word, apart from what your spirit is leading this church towards, Father. So strengthen us, Lord. We need to hear from you so that we can be faithful to you in this upcoming week, upcoming month, and help us to learn lessons that don't just help us get by, but that would help us be faithful until our dying days. So, Lord, meet us here. We count this Sunday as precious. We need to be fed by you. We need to be strengthened by you. We need to be filled by you. So, thank you, Lord. We depend on you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Something that I've been praying about in this sermon series is that I hope that we're not just hearing good ideas of how to spend your time. I'm sure you guys can get that from anywhere else. You guys can just look up stuff to do on the internet, right? But hopefully these messages are leading you to actually do something about what you hear. And we've been trying to push practical applications, and you know, maybe some of us have forgotten, some of us have tried to remember, and we failed like I did. But I just want to encourage you guys to keep trying. There's some lessons that we can only learn by trying and failing, trying and failing. I was reading an article on the internet, and it was just going through famous people who tried and failed, tried and failed, tried and failed, but ultimately they're known as some of the most successful people in the world. Did you know that Michael Jordan didn't make his high school basketball team? He had to play in junior varsity before getting onto the varsity team. And that's just, we don't realize that. We just remember Michael Jordan as the 6-time NBA champion, the 14-time NBA All-Star, and you know, all that stuff. But we forget that these people were so determined, so just focused on what they wanted. And how much more for us as we try to live for God, to really persevere in these things. They're not easy, but they're worth it. Today, I want to focus on a spiritual discipline that is not that commonly mentioned, and it's spiritual discernment. We think about the Bible, we think about wisdom, but I believe that spiritual discernment is a very important discipline for us to engage in, to practice. It's what's going to help us live lives that are pleasing to God. Spiritual discernment will help us live lives that are pleasing to God. And when we think about decisions that we make, we think about the big decisions, right? We think about what school to go to. We think about what city to live in, what job to take. Maybe for the guys, who to pursue. And then for the girls, like, who do we say yes to, right? But what about the small decisions in life? What about the everyday decisions? Somebody wiser, much wiser than me, told me that all of life is decision-making. This morning you woke up and you decided, I hope, to brush your teeth. This morning you woke up and I hope you chose clean clothes to wear to church. And you chose where to sit in this auditorium. You chose to come to this church on this particular Sunday. We don't realize that we're making decisions all the time, all the time. And then, because we don't think about that, we don't think about the magnitude, the significance of making these decisions. And I want to say that the smaller decisions are actually more important than the big decisions. Because when you think about choosing a school, how often do you do that? You do that for after you graduate high school, and maybe when you go into grad school. When you think about maybe your future spouse, I hope you only decide that once. When you think about what job to take, that doesn't happen very often. You'll probably work for a couple years and then make a transition to another job, but these small decisions are what shape us. These small decisions are what shape our character. So spiritual discernment is defined by Joel Stoll. He's a famous preacher, author, and also a president of a Christian university. It's actually called Cornerstone University. But he defines discernment like this. Discernment in Scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to know what is right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatics. And I think the comparison that I like the best is best from better. I think every day we're faced with probably hundreds of good things that we can do, hundreds of possible things to do, but I think the discipline of spiritual discernment is to choose what's best from what's good, what's better out there in the world, what's best in our relationship with God. And we defined discernment here, but how do we do it? How do we do it? And I want to say that if there's anybody in the Bible that we should learn discernment from, it's probably King Solomon. He was known as one of the wisest people in the Bible. He was known as the person who specifically asked God for an understanding heart, an understanding heart. So our passage today is going to be Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 9. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to say off the bat that the word discernment isn't in this passage. It is not in this passage, but I think we can learn principles of spiritual discernment. So if you don't have your Bibles, read along on the screen with me. Proverbs 16. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in sin is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask that through this passage, won't you be teaching us lessons that help us to choose what's best in this life, best in our relationship with you. We need to hear from you, Lord. Thank you, in Jesus' name. So this passage is all about God's sovereignty and man's, I guess, responsibility. And verse 1 and verse 9, if you look at it, it's almost the same proverb. It's just spoken in different ways. And the comparison, the contrast is from what a man does and what's inside a man and what the Lord does and what the Lord makes happen. Verse 1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer, the response is from the Lord. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes. And when I thought about these two proverbs, I thought about, you know, when we're younger, we have a choice to listen to our parents, right? We have a choice to listen to them and do what they want us to do. And then the other choice is to not listen to what they do and still do what they want us to do, right? Like, no matter what they say, it's what goes. And not that God is this, like, angry tyrant, like maybe some of our parents were, but God is this perfect parent who knows what's best for us, and what he says goes. He's the perfect father. He's the perfect ruler. He's sovereign over everything. What he says goes. And God is the one with control. He's the one with power and authority. And I want to say that this passage is saying that we can discern God's will, that we are able to, because God is in control. Because God is in control. And I'm going to give three conditions for how we can discern. It's going to be three, I guess, prerequisites for spiritual discernment. And the first one is that we can discern God's will when we submit to God. We can discern God's will when we submit to God. And already in these two proverbs, it shows that God is the one who establishes. God is the one who responds to the things that are in our hearts. We can plan all we want, but ultimately God is the one who's going to make certain things happen and certain things not happen. And I want to say that submitting to God means that we realize who God is. God is the one who created the universe. God is the one who sustains the universe right now. We need to just like keel over and say, Lord, you do what you need to do. You know far better than I do. You are a good God. You are a faithful God. And I need to trust you. We need to realize who God is. And secondly, submitting to God means that we use God's standards. That we use God's standards and not ours. Verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. There's an ancient Egyptian belief that after someone dies, that they take the person's soul and they weigh it against truth. And then they see how that balances out. And I think this proverb is kind of touching on that. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. What we can see, what we can assess, it looks pure, it looks right, but it's God. God who has the scale, God who has the measurement, and he dictates what's right, what's pure, what's good. And this proverb shows us that we can be self-deceived. We can fake ourselves out pretty much. And Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. They deceive themselves. So what hope do we have? We have to make sure that we are being measured according to God's standards, according to what God measures as good, what God measures as right. And I'm going to be jumping around in this passage, sorry. Like, Proverbs is an anthology of little pithy sayings, and it was hard to, like, go verse by verse, but I hope we can really learn the principles. Verse 8 is, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And if we're trying to live, we're trying to submit to God and follow His standards, use His standards. This proverb is saying positive outcomes don't necessarily mean that it's pleasing to God. Positive outcomes doesn't necessarily mean that it's pleasing to God. And then on the, I guess the flip side of that is that lack of negative outcome also doesn't mean it's pleasing to God. Just because you don't get punished or you don't get a consequence doesn't mean what you're doing is right. And this proverb is saying better is a little bit, just a little gain, a little profit, but doing it with a right relationship with God than to gain a lot. That word revenue is translated like that because it's a business word. Great revenues with injustice. And God is showing the author of this book, Proverbs, that what he dictates, what his standards are, is what we should submit to. And like a practical example of that is a good, better paying job. I feel like I talk to a lot of people about this. They come up to me, they're like, yeah, I'm like looking for a new job. And usually that means better paying, I assume. A better paying job might look like a blessing, but if it takes you away from a right relationship with God, if it takes you away from what God has called you to, clearly, it's not a blessing, it's a curse. A better paying job that takes you away from God's call is a curse. It's better to stay at your job where you can be faithful to God, where you can have a good relationship with Him. That's how God sees us. His standards are not what the world says. The world says, yeah, go for the job that makes more money, even if it means you leave all your friends in, you know, Boston or wherever. Even if it means you have to flip your life upside down. Even if it means you have to work 120 hours a week. Are we weighing our choices with what God is weighing His standards with? And then lastly, submitting to God means that we need to check our hearts. So we can discern God's will when we realize who God is, when we use God's standards, and when we check our hearts. In verse 6, I'm going to get a little nerdy here, but verse 6 is, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And that word atone is actually what is used in the first five books of the Bible regarding to sacrifices. Preparing them, performing them, it's all about sacrifices. And when I read this, I was thinking, shouldn't it say, by sacrifices, iniquity is atoned for? Shouldn't it say, by burning of meat, burning of fat, that's how sins are forgiven? But this proverb says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. God, this is an Old Testament passage. This is a thousand years before Jesus came. This is part of the Jewish Bible. God has always been concerned about the heart, not about external actions. He's looking for steadfast love and faithfulness in us. So we can discern God's will when we submit by realizing who He is, by using His standards, and by checking our hearts. The second condition, we can discern God's will when we turn away from evil. And the first way we turn away from evil is when we realize that we're forgiven. And I said just like 20 seconds ago that God is looking for steadfast love and faithfulness within our hearts, but the fact is we don't have much of that in us, do we? We're not very steadfast. We're very fickle. If we're uncomfortable with our relationships, if it strains us too much, we don't even like fight with them. We just ignore them now, right? Like we like defriend them on Facebook. We just don't talk to them. We don't have much steadfast love and faithfulness within us. And when I was thinking about this passage, steadfast love and faithfulness is actually what God describes himself as. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Exodus 34:6 says, "The Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" And these are the exact same words that are used in Proverbs 16. And I'm not sure about this, but could it have foreshadowed that God knew that it was going to cost himself in order for iniquity to be atoned for? By steadfast love and faithfulness. It should have been our steadfast love and our faithfulness, but what ended up happening is that it became God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness that paid for our sin. And I think we can turn away from evil. We can discern God's will by turning away from evil. And that means we need to know that we're forgiven and that we were forgiven at a cost. God put his steadfast love, his faithfulness on the line so that we can have a relationship with him. If we know that we're forgiven, why would we continue in evil? Why would we continue in sin? If those sins were exactly why Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, why would we? It's almost like rolling around in the mud, you know? Like, why would we do that? Why would we do that? And that phrase, steadfast love, is actually, I read a commentary and this one scholar translated it beautifully, and he said covenant love. Covenant love. Covenant love means that it can't be broken. It's a "I'm going to love you no matter what" kind of love. And covenants, if they were broken, pretty much it meant death for the person who broke the covenant. So we are forgiven at a cost. So we can turn away from evil when we know that we are forgiven from sin at a cost. And we can also turn away from evil when we have the fear of the Lord. And this phrase kind of doesn't translate over to our, I guess, like current day language, but the fear of the Lord isn't this fear that God's going to like strike me with lightning if I do something wrong. But it's actually a fear of opposing God. It's a desire to be so close to him that we don't want to offend him. We don't want to turn our backs on him because we're so prone to do that. Fear of the Lord is that tension of wanting to live for him, but knowing ourselves and knowing that we're going to fail, we're going to sin. When we have that fear of the Lord, that's going to help us discern. That's going to help us turn away from evil. And that translates into everyday choices. But we just need to think about it a little bit more, in my opinion. I thought about showing this short movie clip, but then I realized it's not much of a movie clip because I would just show you somebody dying. But in Iron Man, Tony Stark, you know, he's like this multimillionaire. He manufactures military weapons, and he's captured, and he's forced to create a missile that he was demonstrating to a bunch of soldiers. And he's in this prison, and he has this fellow prisoner. His name is Jensen. And Tony thinks of this elaborate scheme to build a suit to escape. But things just kind of get out of place and they need to start up the suit right away and they need to stall the enemy. And Jensen, he knows that if he doesn't do something, Tony's going to die and he's going to die. So what he does is he says, I'm going to buy you more time. And he charges the prison guards pretty much. And if you watch the movie carefully, he's not even shooting at them. He's shooting at the ceiling just to scare them away to give Tony time to boot up the suit. What ends up happening is that Jensen dies as he's charging the prison guards. And his last words to Tony is, don't waste your life. And that's just a movie. That's a comic book story. We have the real deal in Jesus Christ. He wasn't a fellow prisoner. He was actually royalty who stooped down to us. And what he did, he didn't die for someone who was already living. He died for us who we were dead. We were dead. And Jensen says to Tony, don't waste your life. I think this is speculation, and forgive me, but I think when it comes to our relationship with God, it's don't waste his death. If Jesus died on the cross so that every single one of us can be forgiven, but we're living like we're not, isn't that in some way wasting his death? Isn't that some way forgetting about what he did? Diminishing that cost, what he did on the cross. And I thought about this, and actually, like, I'm confident enough. I was at Dunkin' Donuts, and I thought about this, and I just started weeping. If I thought about this a little bit more, then my choices would be so sharp for the kingdom. I would not waste my time with things that don't matter. We can discern God's will when we turn away from evil. And the last condition I'm going to mention is that we just need to be faithful with what we know and what we have. We can discern God's will when we do our best to be faithful. And this is where the tension comes with God's sovereignty and our ability or our responsibility. This verse 3, it says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. I think the problem with us is that we think, oh, God's sovereign, I don't need to plan. That's called laziness. We think, oh, God's in control, I just need to trust him. That's half right. Because we think that God's going to show us, like written in the sky, what his plan is for our life, or he's going to have someone prophesy to us what we're supposed to do with our lives. But this verse, if you look carefully, it says, your plans will be established, not God will give you your plan. Our responsibility is to plan, to do our best. And then the next step in that of doing our best to be faithful is that we need to commit our work to God. And that word commit actually can be translated as like rolling. And usually with stones that cover a cave, stones that cover a grave. And if you think about those stones, they're supposed to be rolled once and never touched again. And I think that mentality, that philosophy is how we should trust God. When we roll our work, that word work is, it can range anywhere from just deeds, like stuff we did, or it can be as specific as our vocation. Commit your deeds, whatever you do, roll it to God, and don't give it to him double-handed and say, God, I want this on my terms. But really surrender it to him. Commit it to him. Roll it to him. And I think that's what it means to be faithful. We can only be faithful with what we know. That's why discernment can only happen when we submit to God, when we turn away from evil and we do our best to be faithful. We just have to be faithful with what we know, what we got. If you know that God is good, I dare you to go an entire week and apply that to your whole life, to a situation that absolutely brings you down, and preach it to yourself. God is good. I just bought lunch and it tastes so bad. God is good. I just got into a car accident, but God is good. Take one attribute of God, I dare you to apply it a whole week. See if it affects you at all. See if it changes the way you react, changes the way you decide things. And this is, I guess, where I'm going to give a practical application. It's pretty elaborate on paper, but I'm just going to say it for what it is. And this summer, just it's already end of June, just July and maybe August, do one thing that's going to make you more like Christ. Do one thing that's going to make you more like Christ. And I say that because if spiritual discernment is for the purpose of us living lives pleasing to Him, didn't Jesus perfectly live His life? Wasn't He the perfect example of someone who discerned spiritually, someone who pleased God? And how do we apply that? That one thing that makes us a little bit more like Christ or puts us in a place where we have the pressure to be a little bit more like Christ is to serve. And I wish that every single person here could serve this church selfishly. The leadership team and the staff is a little shorthanded, but just serve. It could be your work, it could be your school, it could be your apartment. Just serve and commit to being like Christ. And just like we realized before that what Christ did was very costly, that's the only way we're going to change our lives. That's the only way we're going to change. And I was really struggling with this week because I realized that what I say isn't going to really change anyone's opinion. I don't trust myself to do that. I don't have faith in myself to change anyone's opinion. But I'm going to point you to the God who can make your life as meaningful as possible. He's the one who created every cell in your body. That's who I have faith in. He's going to rock your life. He's going to make you change. And change for the good. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be costly to be more like Christ. But we tend to ask to do ministry on our terms. We tend to do church on our terms. But having a relationship with God is costly. If it costs Jesus Christ something, then shouldn't it cost us something? And I realize that this might be like a heavy message. Like I tend to do that, but like my desire is that, man, there's so much more to live for. There's so much more to live for than a 9-to-5 or going to school, making money. That in the everyday decisions of life that we can seek out God. It could be the smallest thing, like walking into church rather than sitting in the back. How about you sit in the front? Because it's a lot harder to fall asleep here. It's a lot harder. And Eugene mentioned it last week too. One decision, sleeping early on Saturday, it might affect you spiritually. And I think that's why he encouraged that. And that's That's what I want for this church. That's what I want for me. I want to make the choices that are going to make me as close to God as possible. And that's why we need to know how to discern spiritually. I'm going to read this last verse, Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And it says constant practice. If it were just the big life decisions, I don't think it would say constant. I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that it's a moment-by-moment thing. Out of love for God, out of wanting to be close to him. This past weekend, we had the first Friday night fellowship, and I had to run it by myself. Dan is in Seattle. He hasn't been home in a full year or something like that. And Eugene had prior engagements, and I had to pretty much run that gathering. And we planned it. We gathered leaders. We got them on the same page. We got Bible study material, but we didn't know how many people were going to come. We didn't know. If is it going to be a lot of young adults? Is it going to be a lot of college students? And on top of that, they were filming a movie two blocks away. There's no parking, literally no parking. And then it was raining, and I was like, God, how come when I lead, it's like this? But I realized that in serving in that way, I was pushed in a way where I had to trust God. And I remember at one point in the night, I was like, God, this might have been disrespectful to him, so Lord, forgive me. But I was like, God, you love these people. You have to bless us. You have to bless us. Otherwise, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said that to him. I was like, God, you need to do something. And I think he did. It was just maybe 30, 35 of us. But just hearing a testimony reminded us of God's goodness, of God's faithfulness. Worshiping, and we had a brave soul worship, a lead worship for the first time in front of everybody, and it was just so pure, and I was challenged. And I realized when I put myself in a place where I need to be more like Christ, I get blessed a lot more. I don't get burnt out. I get blessed a lot more. I get challenged to want more for myself, more for the people around me. That's why we need to discern, because we need to become more like Christ. We need to have a good relationship with God. So that's my exhortation. This summer, do one thing that's going to at least put you in the atmosphere, in the arena of possibly becoming more like Christ. I don't know what that looks like for you specifically. I have plenty of ideas. You can talk to me. But let's do something about it and not assent and agree to these good thoughts, these good ideas, because what's at stake is not the life of this church. What's at stake is our souls. What's at stake is the people that we interact with on a daily basis. Let's lift up a prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that you are a good God and you love us more than we realize. And you want for us so much more than we can ever imagine. But Lord, sometimes we don't think about it. Sometimes we don't even want it, Lord. So forgive us for that. But Father, won't you lead us to a place where we can see you a little bit better, desire a little bit more. That as we do our best to discern in not just the big decisions, but also the small decisions, that we would want to live a life that is pleasing to you. And we thank you that you gave us an example in Jesus Christ, because otherwise we might be lost. So we pray today like your son did when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." That would be the mantra, that would be the theme of our lives, that it would be your will that is done in our lives. That we don't listen to the rest of the world, that we don't make that judgment call for ourselves. But Father, as we try to discern that you would put us in a place where we submit to you, where we turn away from evil, and where we do our best to be faithful. So even as we sing these songs, won't you be shaping our hearts to long for lives that please you? We thank you so much that you love us. Father, don't give up on us.